The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Going to start Yitro today, just to catch everybody up to where we are. The Jewish people have succeeded in getting out of Egypt. God has miraculously taken them out. They have experienced miracles in the desert. They have been dealing with a dilemma between illusions of grandeur and yet terrifying moments of helplessness. They're testing God, and yet they're testing God itself is an expression of those illusions of grandeur and also those moments of helplessness, because in moments of insecurity, a child tests their parent to see, do you still love me? And so it's really this kind of ongoing battle for the Jewish people to come to a clarity of the nature of their relationship and the consistency of that relationship between themselves and God. Okay? We last left the Jewish people off with a very serious question. They said, is God amongst us, or could be translated as within us, or not? And really, in a deep way, they're asking that dualistic question of the transcendence of God, the immanence of God. And Amalek is this vicious nation that comes to challenge the Jewish people, and through challenge, the Jewish people are reawakened to a recognition of God. And that then brings us to Yitro. And the story of Yitro, or the Parsha of Yitro, starts off with the father-in-law of Moses, whose name is Yitro. Here's what happened, all the miracles that happened for the Jewish people in the desert. And he comes out to greet Moses with Moses' wife and two children that Moses left with his father-in-law when he went down to Egypt. Blesses God and rejoices over the good tidings of what has happened for the Jews. And he initiates a sacrifice, and they eat together. Okay. Next day, Moses is convening court. You know, Moses has laws that they got at Marah, place of Marah, in last Parshan B'Shalach. And his father-in-law sees that Moses is handling this whole show on his own. Everybody's standing in line, something that we've noticed in Israel quite common. He's standing there in line for a long time. And that's what it says. It says that Moses was sitting and everyone was standing, and the Gemara says that this was not honorable to the nation. And Yitro comes and says, you know, if you keep this out, you're going to wear out. Right? We have to get you a vacation to Bermuda or something. I mean, you're not going to make it. There's no way in the world that you could continue at this pace of dealing with the nation single-handedly. And therefore, I suggest that you create a court system where there are various hierarchies of courts, right, and dignitaries, right, so that based on that, we could have a setup, and only like the big questions that need to make it to all the way to the top for you will make it to the top. And of course, I don't want you to take this advice from me unless you ask God if he agrees to that. And Moses asks God, and God says, great idea. And we have this whole new court system, which is innovated by this non-Jewish fellow named Yitro. And this is the introduction to the Parsha that has the very important, the climax of Jewish history, the giving of Torah at Sinai. Right? I mean, the fact that this story, the Parsha, the portion which deals with the giving of Torah at Sinai is named after a non-Jew is quite fascinating, no? It's a little strange that the Parsha should be named after a non-Jew, and yet that's what we see over here. And somehow that story of Yitro going out and meeting Moses and Moses' relationship to Yitro and Yitro's incredible awareness and consciousness of what happened to the Jews and his rejoicing with the Jews, and then his advice to Moses in terms of how to restructure the court system, all that seems to be the intro to the giving of the Torah at Sinai. Okay? And so we'll have to figure out why. Well, I mean, what's so important about this story? And why is it such an important story that it seems to be prior to the giving of Torah Sinai? Now, in an easy way, we could answer, well, just chronologically, that's what happened. But according to certain opinions, this actually happened only after the Torah was given, which will then make it even more of a difficulty. You see, there's a principle in Judaism called Ein Mukdam U'Muchar B'Torah. There is not necessarily a chronological order to all the paragraphs. And sometimes the Bible will put, even though historically it happened after, it will record a story before, and of course that's because it's teaching us something, that that historical event that happened after chronologically has significance in terms of understanding something that happened before. And therefore, it's placed before it so that that understanding could then help us. Because the Torah is not written as a history book. The Torah is written as a guide to the ongoing relationship between the Jews and Hashem. Right? So therefore, that will make it even more difficult, because if, according to those opinions that say that chronologically, historically, this happened after, so then we're really blown away that it's clear that the story of Yitro has certain lessons, fundamental principles that are crucial for the receiving of Torah at Sinai. Okay? Then there are certain conditions in terms of Moses goes up to God, it says, and God calls up to Moses and says, Moses, tell the Jewish people this, that, and the other. Right? They will be unto me a priestly nation, they will be unto me a holy nation. And Moses goes and tells the people, and the people say, we will do. Okay? We will do. And so the next scene is the preparation in terms of various kinds of limitations, and how close can the Jews go to the mountain, and how far, and so on. The amount of days and preparations. And then we have that momentous occasion, the giving of the Torah at Sinai, and the Ten Commandments. Now, I just want to clarify a misconception. Because in Judaism, there is no such thing as the Ten Commandments. Right? Big shock. But, you know, the movie just wouldn't sound right. So they called it the Ten Commandments. But Aseret HaDibrot means the Ten Utterances. The truth is, legalistically, there are more commandments in those statements than just ten. Right? There's a lot more than just ten over there. So not really Ten Commandments, it's Ten Utterances, which set down the primal foundations of Judaism. I mean, according to many commentaries, the ten, and according to Kabbalah, the ten utterances are really the root of all of Judaism. And all of Judaism is like branches and leaves that emerge and unfold from its roots. So what we have here is like the essence of Torah being given to the Jewish people. And the Parsha ends off with rules as to how the Jews are to construct an altar. That's Yitro. So let's go to the beginning now and see what is going on. So this starts chapter 18. I'm going to paraphrase, but you can read it in Hebrew or in English, but I'm going to, as best as I can, translate the words. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, heard all that Elohim did to Moses and the Jewish people, Israel, his nation, that Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei took out Israel from Egypt. Okay? That Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei took Israel out of Egypt. Okay. And Yitro, the father-in-law of Moses, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after her being sent off. Now the story is that when Moses went down to Egypt to go save the Jewish people, he was taking his kids and his wife. But Yitro asked him, don't take them. There's enough people there already. You have to increase and add to it. And therefore, Moses consented to leaving his wife and his two children in Midian while he goes ahead and has to do what he has to do and not to endanger his wife and his kids and have to bring them into Egypt also and have to be part of this whole thing. So he brings them with him, and the Torah enumerates why the names of Moses' kids are such. Now we jump over to verse 5. And Yitro, the father of Moses and his sons and his wife of Moses, go to the desert where he is encamping by the mountain of God. Okay. And he says to Moses, it is said to Moses, your father-in-law, Yitro, is coming towards you, your wife and you two children. Moses goes towards them, and he bows, and he kisses him, and they ask each other, how are you? I ask their shalom, and he brings them into the tent. Moses, you hear this? Moses, this incredible star, bows before his father-in-law. Okay? And Moses tells his father-in-law all that God had done to Pharaoh and Egyptians and about the Jewish people and what had happened there and how God had saved them. And Jethro rejoiced on the goodness that God did for the Jewish people, that he saved them from the hands of Egypt. And Yitro said, verse 10, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, that God has saved you from the hands of Egypt, from the hands of Pharaoh. He saved you, the nation, from the hands of Egypt. And now I know that God is great from all other gods, right? Because that which they had cooked was their cooking. And we'll talk about that in a second. I just want to now do the details. We'll go back. And Yitro took offerings to God, and Aaron and all the elders came to eat bread with him. The oral tradition says Moses didn't eat bread with them. He served the meal. So he wasn't eating, he was serving, and they ate before God. Okay, let's go to the beginning. What does it mean that Yitro heard? I mean, everybody heard. I mean, this hit the front page of the Sinai Times. I mean, you know, everybody heard what's going on. How could you not know about the miraculous exodus of the Jewish people out of Egypt, the beyond timing that they had succeeded in exiting, their strange bread that's coming out of the sky, of people who leaves land without any provisions of water and bread, or enough bread, are living and surviving. I mean, who didn't hear about the Jewish people, right? I mean, Amalek heard about the Jewish people. Everybody heard about the Jewish people. So what does it mean that Yitro heard? You see, the word Shema doesn't simply mean to hear about. It means to hear it. Just as if someone were to be speaking to you and say, did you hear it? Which means to understand it. So it was only Yitro who understood what this meant. He understood what it meant. I mean, a lot of people hear it. A lot of things that happen in the world, right? You hear about it on the news. But you see, some people hear it. And some people just kind of like went into their ears and went out the other side. Right? So Yitro heard. Just like when we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Shema means to hear it with your heart, with your soul. That it really gets in there and you really comprehend it. So that's what Shema means. And so, Yitro, the priest of Midian, right, the father-in-law of Moses, heard. What did he hear? What did he understand? He heard all that Elohim did for Moses and Israel, his nation, that Yud-Kevav-Ke took Israel out of Egypt. And this is very interesting because in one pasuk we've had a change in the name of God. What did he understand? He comes to a very deep understanding of God and God's oneness. He understood that Elohim, and Elohim is the name of God, the Creator, the source of law and order, the source that creates an organized world that functions according to principles, God the Judge. And he heard that the Creator, the source of judgment, what that God did for the Jewish people, what did he do? He took them out of Egypt as a Yud-Kevav-Ke. He understood that the Creator, the Judge, has behaved in a manner of compassion to the Jewish people, taking them out of Egypt. Right? And maybe taking him out of Egypt doesn't simply mean physically, but spiritually. That Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the transcendent one, caused the transcendence of the Jewish people from Egypt. So he didn't just like hear of some kind of historical event and, oh wow, that's great. But he understood something very, very deep. He understood God's oneness. He understood that God the judge, God the creator of the universe, who cares about law and order, transcended law and order, transcended nature, the God of nature. What the God of nature has done for the Jewish people, He, as the God of miracles, the God of transcendence, has taken them out. Right? Has taken them out of Egypt. So he's really understanding something about the unity of God. The God Elohim has performed miracles and has been revealed as Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Now, why is this here? Well, the Midrash says that really Yitro was an ally to Amalek. Midian was an ally to Amalek. And the Midrash says that, being that he was the Kohen of Midian, he too had decided to go out to war with the Jews and join Amalek. But when he understood what had happened to the Jews, he understood the oneness of God, he did tshuva on the spot and did not join the Amalekites. What the Bible is bringing us here, juxtaposed, and so some of the commentaries point out, is although the Amalek nation went out to attack the Jews, Yitro went out to greet the Jews. Right. And what really was the attack of the Amalek people against the Jewish people? See, Amalek is the externalization of the Jews questioning their doubt. Is God within us or not? They asked a very dualistic question. Is God within us or not? They asked the snake's question. The Bear Moshe says a Hasidic pshat that when God asked the first woman, why did you eat of the tree? She said, the nachash hasiyani. Right? The snake kind of like seduced me and hasiani. So hasiani is the words hayesh ein. You look at it, hayesh ein. Right? If you put the yuds over there. In other words, really what the snake's whole story was, challenging the Jew, really not a Jew, the first man and woman, with that dualistic question, is God transcendent or immanent? If God is transcendent, then you're really nothing. If God is immanent, then you're a God too. And he was questioning that. And so the Jewish people's question of Hayim Hashem Bikir Beinu O'ein, or actually Hayesh, right, When the Jewish people said Hayesh Hashem bikirbeinu im ayin, Hayesh ayin is the word hasiani, which means their question was again, they're really confused, right? Hasiani means to seduce me, but that's what the woman said about what the snake did to her. He had put before her a doubt, a question of the divine immanence or the transcendence. They were doubting. And so Amalek is the externalization of their doubt, because Kabbalistically, Amalek represents doubt. The numerical value of the word Amalek equals exactly the word Safek, which means doubt. And Amalek really, in their essence, are cynics. Right? And there are various allusions to that throughout Jewish sources. They're cynics. They want to make fun of the world. They do not want to see any kind of order, do not want to see any type of creator, certainly no supervisor. That's what Amalek is all about. Amalek's job Even their name, Amalek, means Amal Kuf. Right? Amal, which means labor, and Kuf is a monkey. When you spell out the letter Kuf, it equals monkey. It means monkey. And therefore, really, Amalek in their essence teach the people, it's all just a bunch of monkey business. There's no God. What are you talking about? This is what the Amalek is all about. The Amalek came out to kill the Jewish people because the Jewish people are the living testimony that God is a creator and God is a supervisor and God relates to the world in a consistent way. And when the Jewish people doubted that, they themselves were then attacked by Amalek, an externalization of their own doubts, to force them once again to realize the oneness of God. Right? The oneness of God, which itself implies that ongoing relationship. So whereas there are various kinds of reactions amongst non-Jews to what happened to the Jewish people, there are certain non-Jewish nations that simply were frightened of the Jewish people and ran away. And then there was someone like the Amalek people who were not just frightened of the Jewish people, but they were petrified of what the Jewish people represented. The Jewish people are the antithesis of what Amalek stands for, and therefore they went toward the Jewish people to destroy the Jews and the ideological significance the Jewish people embody. Right? But that's not all Jews. I mean, that's not all non-Jews. There is another kind of non-Jew, and his name is Yitro, who went out to greet the Jewish people, who understood the significance of what happened to the Jewish people and appreciated it in terms of his own life. Right? Not all non-Jews are alike. Right? There are those who, of course, are frightened of the Jews, would rather not deal with what they mean in the world. There are those who hate the Jews and would rather wipe them out. But then there are non-Jews they go out to greet with the fullness of their heart, with the appreciation of what happened to the Jews is of great significance. Right? Of great significance. And so it was Yitro that appreciated the unity of God as it's expressed in the taking the Jewish people out of Egypt. Where the Jews said, is God within us or not, which would be the question between Yudke, Vavke, and Elohim, and Amalek is that externalization of that and attacks them for it, it is Yitro that understands the unity, and he himself goes out and embraces the Jewish people. And he comes towards them. Now, without the oral tradition, this would simply be read as a nice non-Jew came out towards the Jewish people. But the oral tradition says that Yitro came out to be converted. Right? He did not only go out there to greet them, he went out there to be converted. He wanted to join them. And so when it says, and Yitro went out to the desert, Rashi brings down the oral tradition that he left his honorable position and his security in the city that he lived, and he went out to the desert. Right? A very beautiful image. That he relinquishes his secure position to go into a desert, which generally would be considered leaving security for insecurity, but Yitro recognizes that real security in life is when a person enters into a relationship with God. That's the only thing that's secure. Because wherever I am, in whatever time, whatever place, there's really only one that one can rely on, and that's God. And so he actually leaves his lofty position, his status, and his security, and he goes out to join the Jews in the desert to receive the relationship with God. And he sends them notes, please come towards me. Now you have to understand, mystically, the Jewish people are in these clouds. They're in these clouds. And Yitro is outside of the cloud. But the Shekhinah, the divine, says to Moses, go out and greet Yitro. Leave the holy clouds and go out towards this man who wants to convert L'shem Shemayim. Yitro, for the sake of God, out of clarity of the meaning of what it would mean to live a life of Torah, he goes towards the Jewish people to be converted. And Moses is told to personally go out there and greet him. And the elders should greet him. And Rashi brings down the oral tradition as if, well, not as if, the oral tradition says that the entire people left the glorifying clouds to welcome the convert who comes out of the sincerity of their heart to be converted and join the Jewish people. And beautiful, right? Right? Beautiful. Something that, unfortunately, a lot of people don't recognize. Now, of course, that kind of openness we don't see today, right? But we have to understand that what we see today does not really represent the essence of the Jewish people, but a reaction to a particular historical situation that the Jewish people find themselves in. Because there are many converts that come to the Jewish people, but not out of the sincerity of their heart. There are various reasons why they want to join the Jewish people, and therefore the difficult process of conversion, of pushing away a non-Jew, is very important, because unless this is really for you, and this is really who you think you are and what you want to do and this is what it's all about and you understand the significance of it, then don't do it. It's not benefiting you. It's not benefiting us. So that pushing someone away, a non-Jew away, is out of love, not out of hate. Right? But being that it was clear that Yitro is completely honest and sincere, there is no doubt about his sincerity. Right? So therefore, once there is no doubt about the sincerity of the convert, then we go out and greet the convert with the totalness of the Jewish people. In fact, the oral tradition says that even the Shekhinah went out and kissed him. Right? And so the oral tradition does take this story in the direction of conversion. Even though reading it in simple reading, you wouldn't really see that. Right? And that itself is significant to note. We're not doubting the authenticity of the oral tradition. But what we're noting is that if the written tradition does not suggest this, then the fact that the written tradition leaves it open for you to interpret it as if he's not even coming to convert, there's an added message here about the nature of the relation between the Jews and the non-Jews, and there's something about that which is crucial as the foundation towards what it means to receive the Torah. And is that which we want to understand. So Moses goes out, and he bows towards him. Can you imagine the honor? Moses, this great person, bows down before Yitro. The Gemara learns from here that one must honor their father-in-law. Right? Honor their father-in-law. Even someone like Moses must honor his father-in-law, who at this point isn't even Jewish. Right? Isn't even Jewish. And kisses him, how are you, and brings him into the tent. And it says that Moses tells over to his father-in-law all that Yudke Vavke had done to Pharaoh in Egypt and what had happened and how God had saved them. And Yitro rejoices. Now this is a little interesting because there's something a little strange here. Moses tells over to Yitro everything that God had done for them, and Yitro rejoices. Right? Now, what's strange about this? I mean, we just learned that Yitro heard about it. So why is Moses telling him? I mean, he knows about it. Right? Do you see this? I mean, the parsha starts off with Yitro heard everything that God did for the Jewish people. Right? And he went out to greet them. And now Moses tells his father-in-law, right, all that had happened, and Yitro rejoices on the good tidings that God had done for the Jews, that he had saved them from the hands of Egypt. Now, why did he rejoice now? What did Moses tell him? Did Moses tell him something that he didn't know yet? I mean, it seems like Yitro had a very keen sense of the significance and the divine revelation, the oneness of God that had been revealed in the taking the Jewish people out of Egypt. So what was he rejoicing about? Well, perhaps what he's rejoicing about is that Moses told him. That Moses felt important to share with this non-Jew what happened to him and the Jewish people. Do you think that what happened to the Jewish people is only significant to the Jewish people? No. It's significant to the whole world. That doesn't mean the whole world should become Jewish. But what going out of Egypt means has far-reaching ramifications and direction for the rest of the world. And so you could imagine how Yitro rejoiced. So beautiful, right? Incredible. And Yitro rejoices over the goodness that God did for the Jewish people and that He saved them from Egypt. And the word rejoice, tet, v'yichad, is interesting because v'yichad means to become one with. So what does v'yichad mean? How does that mean rejoice? But maybe it means, and Yitro enjoined in the goodness that the Jewish people had. He empathized, he enjoined in it, and he rejoiced in it. Well, so the v'yichad, the Gemara says the word yichad means sharp. And therefore it says he took something sharp to his skin, meaning he circumcised himself. Right? At that point. But you see, that's just a hint. I mean, v'yichad, I mean, it's very nice the Gemara says that. And of course, I'm sure that's what he did. But what this is also, you know, there's various levels to the implications of what this is teaching us, that he rejoiced with the Jews. He enjoined in their goodness that God did for them. There's no jealousy. You see, there's two ways that the non-Jew could see what happened to the Jew. Either say, ah, why did it happen to them and not to me? Or they could say, wow, it's wonderful that it happened to them, because that has such far-reaching ramifications and lessons and guidance, right? It's such an illuminating light for us all. Right? And really, to a certain extent, it is Amalek who says, we'll beat them. But it's Yitro who says, if you can't beat them, join them. And therefore, Yitro looks out and says, wow, this is great. Now remember, on the Pshat level, without the oral tradition, who knows if he's converting. And therefore, the Torah is leaving that also open for us to appreciate another element of the depth of what's being taught here in terms of the nature of the relationship between Jews and non-Jews prior to the giving of the Torah at Sinai. So he rejoices on the good that God did for the Jewish people. And Yitro says, Baruch Hashem! Now that's really outrageous. I mean, when I walk out of my house, just outside my door is actually a mosque. And in front of that door is this nice little Egyptian fellow, Arab fellow, right? And he's like, he runs this mosque. He doesn't have too much business there, and he stands there quite often, just standing there, right? As I walk out, I say, Shalom, says Shalom. I say, how are you? He says to me, Baruch Hashem, right? Yeah, I mean, literally, he says, Baruch Hashem. Right, in those words. They're very sweet, you know. But I mean, it's one thing for me to walk out of my door and I see this guy, he says to me, Baruch Hashem, because Jews have been saying Baruch Hashem for a long time, becoming, you know, a part of the lingo around here. But Yitro, the Gemara says, was the first person to say Baruch Hashem in regards to the Jewish people getting out of Egypt. The Gemara in Sanhedrin said it was such a disgrace to Moses and the people that this non-Jew said it before they said it. Right? And the Gemara in Brachos learns out from here that when a miracle happens, you have to make a bracha from Yitro. It didn't happen to him. Unbelievable. So how can we understand this when we know that the Jewish people really did involve themselves in a very lengthy praise of God at the Song of the Sea? Right? That was, wow, God's a Kelev and Vehu. I mean, what, that's, isn't that equal to a Baruch Hashem? The Torah Tamima says, what they did over there is they praised God, but they didn't do a bracha. Right? They didn't make a bracha. Now that itself is quite remarkable. What is the secret that Yitro knew that he could say a bracha, and yet they didn't? And that he should say it before them? But being that Yitreel was steeped in idol worship, and we know that idol worship is based on an incredible confidence of the imminent divine within the world, a bracha means to recognize the blessing that's offered to you and the source of that blessing. A bracha means to receive it. See, it's one thing to praise and say, wow. It's another thing to just sit and receive it and say, wow, it was a gift. God gave it to me. So Yitro, by saying a bracha, means that he had that confidence to recognize how you could receive it. You see, this is one of the problems in people's lives. So many things happen in our lives. We praise God for it. But to make a bracha means to sit and receive it and recognize that God has given something to me. Wow. And so Yitro makes a bracha. And then Yitro says something unbelievable in verse 11. Now I know that Yudke Vavke is great from all Elohim, from all gods. He has such an incredible God consciousness, this non-Jew. He recognizes that God is great above all Elohim. And what is the indication of that? Because in that which they cooked was upon them. The word Zadu, the Gemara says, means to cook, just as we see the word by Yaakov when he was cooking the Yazed Yaakov, that lentil soup for Esau. So what does that mean? In the pot that they were cooking, they were cooked. See, that's the greatest manifestation of God's oneness. That you dig your own grave. The oneness of God means that God is so in control that he doesn't even have to fight the Egyptians. The Egyptians themselves would be the source of their own downfall. That it was Pharaoh who, precisely through his decree to cast all the firstborn into the river, brought about the fulfillment and the support of the Messiah, the Jewish people, Moses. And therefore, ironically, the pot that you cooked, that you prepared to cook the Jewish people, became the pot that cooked you. So you have to understand this incredible God consciousness that Yitro has. That he recognizes God's oneness, he recognizes the irony. He's not simply looking at Egypt as this incredible thing Jews got out of Egypt, but he completely comprehends the manifestation of God and the oneness of God that going out of Egypt teaches. And then Yitro, what an incredible non-Jew over here, he initiates some offerings and they eat with them. And Moses even serves the meal. And the oral tradition says that a portion of manna miraculously appeared on Yitro's plate, indicating that Yitro has completely partaken in the significance of what has happened to the Jewish people, and going along the lines that he is actually converted at this point, that when a person converts, they are completely, completely part of the Jewish people. And they too taste that taste of the manna that was uniquely a taste that Jews could have. So he's completely involved. Out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, a portion of manna was on his plate. At this point, when he offers up and they sat down to have a meal of the meat that they set up as offering, he got a portion of manna. Now, what is this all about? Why is this all here? Well, on an even deeper note, we're not only seeing over here before the giving of the Torah incredible acceptance of non-Jews who want to convert, a contrast between the type of non-Jew that tries to wipe us out for what we represent because they don't want to accept the oneness of God, and yet the type of Jews who recognizes the oneness of God and therefore wants to join the Jews. But there's a much deeper metaphysical thing happening here. Because according to the Kabbalah, Moses is the reincarnation of Hevel, and Yitro is the reincarnation of Cain. In fact, one of the names of Yitro is Cain. He has seven names. And what's really going on over here? The fixing. Because we're getting back to the garden. Just before the Torah is given at Sinai, and the venom of the snake has left the Jewish people, and they actually entered for a moment into the Garden of Eden consciousness, on our way back, we've got to fix the murder of Hevel by Cain. You see, what happened in the story of Cain and Hevel? Cain brought a sacrifice. It wasn't a very important type of sacrifice. It wasn't of the choice of his possessions. And Hevel brought a sacrifice. And even though Cain initiated the idea of bringing a sacrifice, and Hevel only followed after him, God turned toward Hevel's sacrifice, accepted it, showed favor to Hevel and not to Cain. Now, what should have happened? Well, instead of Cain getting jealous, he should have said, "Gevalt, brother Hevel, I'm so happy. You know, I really share in what happened to you, that God has done this for you. I am so happy." And Hevel should have looked at him and said, "You know, brother Cain, why don't you join me? Let me show you what I did over here. Right? Help you understand why this has happened." And there would have just been universal brotherhood from then on. But that's not what happened. Cain was jealous of what God did for Hevel. And Hevel apparently didn't seem to really invite or be sensitive to Cain's feelings in terms of immediately getting out there and saying, "Hey, you know, hey, don't worry, join me, listen, this is the way we do it." So this is the fixing before getting the Torah, getting back to the garden, that a non-Jew who now sees God turn to the Jews, instead of being jealous, challenged, frightened, says, "Why don't I join them? Let me see what they did." And he initiates a beautiful sacrifice in fixing of the sacrifice that he offered a long time ago as Cain, which was really unimportant one. A less significant one. So, the fixing of Cain and Hevel is happening right here, according to Kabbalah. Universal brotherhood is the foundation towards the receiving of Torah Sinai. You see, there's something that people don't understand, and this I saw in a book written by a contemporary commentator of Avinir. You know, there's a principle in Judaism, Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, meaning just being a polite, sensitive, loving human being comes before the Torah. Torah does not replace humanism. Torah is after humanism. It's built upon sturdy foundations of humanism, sturdy foundations of universal brotherhood and acceptance and love. So whether Yitro converts or whether he doesn't convert, I mean, he does convert, but the fact that the Torah doesn't make a big thing out of it and it's written is telling us something deep over here. That even if you were to read that he was a non-Jew that simply came to rejoice with the Jews, it's that kind of universal brotherhood that must come prior to the Torah. Because if not, you did not get the Torah. If you're not just a mensch, a human being, that relates with decency and sensitivity and courtesy to other human beings, you're not going to get the Torah. You're not going to get the Torah. So therefore, what's really happening over here is the fixing of brotherhood, the unity of man, as the foundation, you step towards the union of man with God. So there's other mystical allusions to the fact that Yitro was Kayin. The fact that he brings Tzipora, the Ari says, Tzipora is the reincarnation of the wife. I believe he said the wife, or the twin of Hevel, that Cain actually took away. So now he's bringing her back. And there are various illusions, mystical illusions of how he's fixing everything that happened over there. Now, does that mean Cain came back? Right. This is Cain. No, it's a long schmooze, the meaning of reincarnation in Judaism. But what it does mean is there's a fixing over here. It's been a long show. It's a struggle, the relation between the Jew and the non-Jew. And the last scene is the ultimate of the non-Jews' hatred for the Jew. But that is then contrasted by another non-Jew named Yitro. And not all non-Jews are alike. I'm sick and tired of people trying to point at non-Jews and decide that they all hate Jews. Ridiculous. Right? Ridiculous. But there are individual, holy individuals that come out towards the Jew and greet the Jews and rejoice in what happened to the Jews. And recognize the significance it has even for them. Okay. Well, the next day, Moses is convening court. And he's got this whole thing on his head. And Yitro, this non-Jew or this new convert, I mean, certainly a new convert, it's a little chutzpahdik, no, but he comes up to Moses and says, why are you doing it this way? And Yitro becomes the source of the judicial system. This is unbelievable. And the oral tradition says his name is Yitro because a parsha was added in his merit. Right? A parsha, a portion of Torah was added in his merit. He brought this Torah in here. Right? Hakavalt, right? It's unbelievable. He brought this Torah in there. So, we cannot help but be overwhelmed by what is going on over here. What is the Torah teaching us over here? And how is it that Moses didn't see this himself and recognize that he's going to wear out? Well, Rav Avinir brings in his book, I believe, a really important understanding. Fundamental principle in Judaism. Torah begayim al ta'amin, chachma begayim ta'amin. Torah by the non-Jews don't believe. If they say they've got a Torah, don't believe. But wisdom, believe it. See, the non-Jews also have a responsibility to set up courts. And Yitro, living in a civilized country, is able to offer advice to the Jews who had not for years or ever have to set up a state, and the various kinds of needs and skills that it takes to set up state. They were being slaves. They didn't have to do agriculture and setting up some kind of judicial system like this. Okay. So when it comes to the organization of the world and the building of its vessels, the non-Jews have an incredible amount to offer the Jews. But when it comes to the light, when it comes to the purpose of the universe, the moral principles, the Jews have something to offer, to teach the world. Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. Torah will go out of Zion. It won't just stay here. We weren't given the Torah so it can just stay in Zion. It was ultimately meant to get out. And its moral principles, its clarification of the meaning of life, the purpose of life, its essence, that's to get out. So when it comes to Chachma, the Jewish people respect the non-Jew and is willing to accept that. And not only do they accept it, but of course, Yitro says, you ask God and see if God says okay, if that's all right. And God says, yeah, okay. But God doesn't tell Moses. Well, this itself teaches something really deep. Something about non-Jews. That when it comes to Chachma, non-Jews have Chachma. And if anybody ever has the nerve, the chutzpah, to say something as ridiculous as Jews are smarter than non-Jews, they've got a clear pasuk against them. Because we see over here that Yitro is brilliant. And the chosenness of the Jewish people has very little to do with their intelligence. That's not what makes the Jewish people special. And that's not what they will pride themselves on. Jewish, you know, when they say a Yiddish cup, right? That's a Jewish head. Unfortunate. Because we see a Goyish cup over here, Yitro, come up with a brilliant system. Brilliant system. Like one time a guy says to me, which was silly, if the rabbis were so smart, then why didn't they invent the Walkman? I looked at it, what kind of silly question is that? Right? Well, I mean, are you crazy? We have great awe and appreciation and respect for the talents of the Japanese. Every nation, in terms of chachma, have a particular chachma, which is their chachma. And when it comes to science, and when it comes to business, and when it comes to organizational skills, certainly recognize and respect the koach, the power of the non-Jews. But when it comes to Torah, when it comes to what it means to create a relationship and a sense of responsibility to God, that's the Jews. That's the Jews. So the Jews were not chosen because of any kind of brilliance. They were chosen to be Kohanim, priests. Chosen to be moral models. Chosen to bring into the world the understanding that God is not only a creator, but a supervisor. And the reality remains in association with God, and therefore you must recognize the supreme being that you must answer. That doesn't take chachma, necessarily. Right? That takes kedusha, holiness. That takes tahara, purity. And therefore Yitro has a brilliant idea, and God lets Yitro bring that in. And this also teaches us something about how we understand converts. That the convert is not only accepted into the community, but appreciated as a source that can contribute to the Jewish people. Something that also must be appreciated. That the non-Jew, if they do choose to become Jewish, should not in any way think that when they were a non-Jew before, and what they learned as a non-Jew before, could not in any way contribute to the future of themselves as a Jew and the future of the Jewish people. That you're not just coming in as a receiver, and that until now you're non-Jewish background has no significance whatsoever, but your non-Jewish background too could be reconverted. That everything you learned and everything you were before will be converted. Your past will be converted into a Jewish thing. It'll become part of Torah. And so the oral tradition says that the sons of Yitro historically became the heads of the Sanhedrin. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But it's not unbelievable if you know what it means to be Jewish. Right? That being Jewish is not an elitist club. Right? Being Jewish is a role to play in the world. is your responsibility to reveal the soul of reality, the content? Or do you feel that your role and your unique talent is more dealing with the context and the organization? Is your unique talent in dealing with the light of the world or the vessel of the world? They're both important. Don't get anybody wrong. You need the light, you need the vessel. Without it, what do you have? You need the ideas, you need the ideological, the theoretical, but then you need the organizational too, which non-Jews are great at also, and go to school for that. Right? And recognize how those two can work together in order to bring God into the world. So therefore, the Torah, before it's given, and even though historically, according to some commentaries, this is actually happening after it was given, the Torah clearly is teaching us something about your attitudes that must be present before you receive the Torah. You've got to understand something about your relation between yourselves and non-Jews, and your relation between yourself and non-Jews who wish to convert. Before I give you this Torah, this is something you must understand.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.